It's good to have everyone here with us this morning. I'm going to do like as is accustomed for the last couple of weeks. If you have your smartphone with you and you would like, we would encourage you to pull out your phone, go to our Facebook page, share that live feed, so that many other people can hear the Word of God this morning. As we begin, I do want to mention to you the young man who just read for us. His name is Jarrett Yancey. Jarrett is a student at Freed Hardeman University, and he is being considered as a candidate for our internship this summer. So after service this morning, if you get a chance, make sure and get to know Jarrett a little bit better. He's a great young man. Glad to have him with us this morning, and thank you for reading with us. Also, if you want to, go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 is where we'll begin this morning. And as you're turning there, I do want to make mention of one more event, and I know that it was mentioned in the announcements, but it's something that I think is really important to our congregation, and I want to remind you once again, the Coach Trail Ride and Benefit Auction for the Children's Home will be here faster than we know it. And we need all of the help that we can get. I know this is a great work that we do every year, and we're thankful for Brother Robert and the Coates family for what they do for the Children's Home and Brother Don. And if you can help in any way, even if it's picking up something at the yard sale and moving it from one table to another, we can use you, and we'd be glad to have you. So make sure you get the opportunity this afternoon to go by and sign up for that. This morning, as we begin, I want us to focus on Mark chapter 8 as we begin, and we're going to begin in verse 27 is where we'll start at. And what we see here in verse 27 is really significant to where we are today in our Christian walk. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27, Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he asked them a question. He said, guys, he said, who do people say I am? You know, and if we were to, you know, ask that question to maybe a friend or a coworker or maybe an employee or maybe a family member, and you were to ask that question, what kind of response do you think you would get? You know, some people may look at me, and if I were to ask, okay, who do you think I am? Well, you know, if you were a friend of mine in college, you may say, okay, Cody is the ringleader of all the shenanigans. If you were to ask my wife, who am I? She would probably tell you he's the guy who I have to stay on all the time about taking out the trash. Or if you were to ask my mom and dad who you think I am, they would brag on me and brag on me and brag on me, and it might not be all true. But the reality is this, is that we're all known for something, and people tag us based off of the actions that we take. But here Jesus asked his disciples in verse 27, he would ask them, he'd say, who do people say I am? And their response is, in verse 28, and they told him, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others the prophets. You know, and they kind of give Jesus the they say answer. And we know what I mean when we say the they say answer. You know, you ask something going on and somebody says, well, you know what they say. And I always ask, well, who's they? Is this a credible panel or is this someone that you just made up? But they tell him, they say, you know, we have heard John the Baptist. We've heard Elijah and we've heard others, the prophets. And he asks this in verse 29. He's not sufficient. He doesn't feel that he's given a sufficient answer, or maybe he wants to dig a little bit deeper. And he says this. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, the guy that we know from the text, in this text and several other texts, boldly steps up and he says, you're the Christ. You are the anointed one. And Jesus would go on and he would say this. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So when Peter makes this statement, there's a humbling, powerful thought that comes to mind. Peter has seen some pretty awesome stuff that Christ has done so far. He's beginning to pick up a little by little, and he's putting the pieces together that this one that is standing in front of them, questioning them, who am I? He's starting to realize this truly is the one that God sent. Now, I'm not going to tell you that they had it all figured out, because you would look later in the text, in next chapters, and you would look in other gospel accounts, and you would see accounts of those same individuals like Peter when they were with Jesus and something hard was going on, that Jesus would say, oh, you of little faith. Or right before Jesus would be delivered up to the cross, Peter would deny Christ three times, even though he's made these bold proclamations that he's the anointed one. But if you continue reading in verse 31, it says this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And here comes Peter again. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. And it's almost a natural reaction for Peter, because Peter, when Christ tells him that he's going to be delivered over and he's going to be killed, Peter says, no, no, that's not happening. I would never, ever let that happen. I'll die before I let you die, Jesus, because you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the one that God sent to establish salvation. And he wanted Jesus to be here on earth, and he wanted him to be healthy, and he wanted him to lead his church and continue to lead the disciples. But all at once, Jesus stops Peter immediately in his tracks, and he reminds him of this principle. And it's a principle that you and I can be reminded of every day, and it's this thought. In verse 34 and 35, as Jarrett read for us a moment ago, and calling the crowds to him with the disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And here's that humbling response that he reminds Peter and the crowd and the disciples, and I think it still speaks volumes to us today. When you have a cross in your hands, it's hard to forget the purpose. When you have a cross in your hands, it's hard to forget your purpose, which is fulfilling God's will. Because the reality is this, if we were called to carry a physical cross just as Christ was, it would not be something that we would all sign up, oops, oh yeah, I can't wait, sign me up, I'm ready to carry this thing. Because it wasn't an enjoyable moment for Jesus. But he understood something, that he was doing God's will. God's will was for Jesus to come and minister and to set up salvation, to pay for the sins, to be raised from the grave, and to go back in heaven to prepare a place for you. And he says, I have a cross I need you to carry. We today have our own spiritual crosses that we have to carry. And it's not that it's an enjoyable thing oftentimes. Sometimes it may lead to suffering. Other times it may lead to ridicule. Other times it may be so hard that you just want to drop it and turn and run. If you look in the book of Luke in chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, a passage that we're all familiar with, you will see an account of three individuals who come to Jesus. Jesus calls the first one, come follow me. And he gives a reason. He says, okay, Jesus, you know, I'd be glad to, but I can't. I've got this. Another one comes to Jesus. Jesus says, he tells Jesus, he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, great. And he says, but hang on, I've got to go home and I've got to bury my father. Logical reason. And Jesus says, I need all of your attention. The third one would come and he would give another reason. And Jesus says, look, he said, what I need you to do is to focus on carrying the cross. In John chapter 6, verses 22 through 69, we see one of the harshest passages that I think in all the New Testament, when Jesus would teach about how he was going to give his life up and how he was going to offer his body and his blood for the sacrifice for our sins. And he teaches those who are around him, the scribes and the Pharisees and the disciples, he says, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot partake in the kingdom of God. And they start to question him, Jesus, what do you mean I have to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood? Because their focus was on a worldly perspective. And they thought, okay, this guy's talking about cannibalism and I'm not down with that. So you know what? I think it's time for me to pull back. And the text will account that many of those who would be considered followers or disciples turned back from Christ because they didn't understand it was a spiritual teaching. One of the saddest and hardest passages to read in all the New Testament is in chapter 6, verse 66, where Jesus, looking at his 12 closest followers, the disciples, and he would look at them directly and he would say, will you too abandon me? And Peter, boldly once again, would make this statement, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And Peter says, you know what? I know this is maybe a harsh teaching, and I know this is not enjoyable, and I know that maybe I didn't sign up for some of this stuff, and I know that the popular thing is to turn around and to abandon you, but I'm not ready to give it up yet. And Peter almost, in an illustration, would kind of jump up and tote that cross just a little bit higher. Sometimes, in this life, we get so focused on other things and we fill our hands with so many other things that we, in essence, drop the cross that we're called to carry so that we can tote other things. And what I mean by the cross is that cross serves as a reminder of a couple of things. Number one, it serves as a reminder of what Christ has done for you and what God has shown his love for you. But it's also a reminder that we are to be doing God's will and fulfilling the mission that he's given to us. So when we pick up that cross, even though sometimes it might not be enjoyable, even though sometimes it might not be the popular thing to do, Jesus says, you're doing it for God. So for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to consider some things that people have placed in their hands today and they've replaced a cross with that we're called to carry. Remember, the cross serves as a reminder of our mission and helps us to focus on our goal of heaven with hope in our hearts. But the first one that I want us to evaluate for just a brief moment, there are possessions in our hands where the cross should be. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 19 with me. Again, this is a very familiar passage to many of us, and it's the passage of the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, the Bible would say this, "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" So the rich young ruler approaches Jesus and he almost wants to question just to see, how good of a job am I doing, Jesus? God, Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What is it that I need to do so that I can make it to heaven? And Jesus would respond to him. He said, there's only one who is good, but he gives him a simple response. Okay, here's your answer. Just do what God has commanded. And I'm sure that the rich young ruler was, as we'll see in the text, he would respond to him. And he said in verse 18, and he said to him, which ones? Almost to say, okay, you know what? I think I'm doing a pretty good job. So let's dig a little bit deeper. Just what do you want me to have in my possession? What do you want me to be carrying out? What commandments do I need to follow? And Jesus would say, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. And I'm sure that the young man was thinking, okay, you know what? I'm doing pretty good because I'm not doing any of those things. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not stealing. I'm not bearing false witness. I do a pretty good job of taking care of my father and my mother. And I'm sure that he's thinking, whew, I'm doing just fine. But then you look in verse 20 and the young man says, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus would respond to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And Jesus makes a statement that was hurt, that was hurtful, that was hard, that was not easy. Because according to the text, this young man had many possessions, as we see in verse 22. He says, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Jesus instructs this rich young ruler that in order to carry the cross that you need to carry, in order for you to carry it the way that God would have you to carry it, you're going to have to give up the one thing that's most important to you. And this is not an unfamiliar context in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Jesus would say that if you don't hate your mother and father more than me, you can't follow me. And it's not that Jesus is against family, and it's not that Jesus is against you having anything in this world. But what Jesus is trying to point out is a very important principle. It's this. When you place possessions of more importance in your hands than the cross, you have missed what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. My fear today is that we've put so much focus on what we can acquire, and we fill our hands with possessions, that it prevents us from having any room to carry the cross we're supposed to carry. Is it a bad thing to live a comfortable life as a Christian? I'm not preaching that to you this morning. Don't feel like I'm saying that. But I want you to understand is this. When your primary focus is on how many toys can I get, how much money can I save, how much of this, how much of that, how much of this, and that is your sole focus, that you are more worried about that than anything else, you are not being who God called you to be. Because Christ in Mark chapter 8 says, I've got a cross you need to carry, save room. We work our whole lives to pay for debt, to buy nice houses, to buy nice clothes, cars, save for retirement, kids, college. And it seems as if, you know, that we've put all of our focus into those things. And not that any of those things in and of themselves are bad, but when they become your focus, it pulls your attention from heaven where you're headed to here where you don't want to be on the end of judgment. We make our decisions financially and materialistically on our personal goals. And we oftentimes forget that there are others all around us who need help. Family members, church family members, even community members. And I'll just be honest with you, it's crazy because you never know what door will open when you are willing to sacrifice personally to see the needs of somebody in the community. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we get so focused about being comfortable that we watch others around us suffer. And when those individuals suffer and we go to them and we try to evangelize and share the good news with them and they look at us and they say, well, you don't understand what it's like to have a hard life. And you're driving a really nice car, a really nice house. Not that they're bad, but you say, yeah, I understand. And they look at you and they say, how do you understand? You don't see what it's like to live on a park bench every night. You are never going to know what door opens with evangelism until you start sacrificing your personal needs to fulfill the needs of others. Our God that we serve is bigger than our financial stress. He's bigger than our materialistic objects that we own. He's bigger than our personal goals. And he's made this promise to us. I will provide the things you need in life. Now hear it clear. He promised to provide what we need, not everything that we want. You see, because in today's time, there's a lot of doctrines that would go around that would say, okay, you know, if you bless God, God's going to bless you beyond no measure. And I think that God does challenge us to keep continuing to give, and he'll continue to provide for us. But I hear a lot of people say, you know, it's a health and wealth gospel. Just give and give and give, and God's going to give you everything you ever want. And the reality is this, God didn't promise that. God said, I will give you what you need. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. Neither of them, they don't sow, they don't toil, but at the end of the day, God looks down at his creation and he says, I know what you need and I'll take care of you. When we drop the cross and we start looking at our own personal desires and our possessions and we start filling our hands with our possessions, eventually we run out of room and we forget what God calls us to do, which is carry our cross to follow him to heaven. A passage that is often used for funerals, a passage that is often used in many different areas of life, is Psalm 23, and many of us are familiar with this passage. But I want you to read with me this passage again, and I want you to understand just how much the God that we serve is bigger than all of our financial problems. He's bigger than all our material problems, and I want you to understand just how much God cares for you. Psalm 23, David would share it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And David makes his bold proclamation. No matter what's going on in life, the good times, the bad times, the times where I feel as if I'm financially blessed or materialistically blessed, or the times where I feel like I have nothing, God has promised, I will be with you, and that's good enough for me. How amazing is the faith of an individual to say, everything I need is God and the cross that he called me to carry. What would the world look like? What would our community look like if we all took the challenge to say, you know what, it's not about me, it's about those in the community who have souls who are dying around me, and if I have to sacrifice and live a little bit less comfortable than what I'm used to, then you know what, that's what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. The church of the first century would understand this need. They would oftentimes take up contribution. They would take up a contribution for those who were struggling with persecution. The church would provide for the needs of the apostles who were traveling around. The church would provide for the needs of saints who were in pain. The church would provide for the needs of individuals who needed help. Jesus would acquire and give needs based to people so that he could share the good news with them. And what we see is that when people are willing to drop the possessions and pick the cross back up, lives begin to be changed. we put possessions in place of the cross, back to our original text in Mark chapter 8, it reminds us of something that's of importance to us this morning. And he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Yes, it's okay to live comfortably. It's okay to have a good financial life. It's okay to have possessions. But the reality is this. We must have our hands focused on carrying the cross before anything else. And if we have some room for some other things, that'll be okay. Possessions are taking the place of the cross today all over the world. But number two, traditions have been placed in the place where the cross should be in our hands. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, I want to bring your attention to this passage. And it's not a passage that we often look at, but it's one that has as much importance today as it has ever. Matthew chapter 15, in verses 1 through 20, you will see an account where the scribes come to Jesus and they question, why are your disciples breaking the traditions of our elders or the traditions of men? You see, Jesus, your disciples are coming in here, they're not washing their hands, and they're starting to eat. And you know, the law says, or our tradition that our elders or our men have said is that you have to wash your hands before you eat. And Jesus looks at these scribes and these Pharisees, and this is what he would ask them in response. Where did these traditions come from? And you could just tell that they weren't prepared for it if you look through the text. And he would reference two things. He would say, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of tradition, for your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. And he reminds them of quotes from their law that God has established. And he says, you have elevated traditions above the law. Just to give you a little bit more insight about these traditions, what was happening is that these scribes and Pharisees who were commanded to honor their father and mother and who were commanded to take care of their father and mother in their older age, they were doing what was called korban, which was they would have money set aside that they should be using to take care of their mother and father in their older age. And they would pronounce korban, which means that this money is set aside for God. And so what they would do is they would pronounce it on a certain amount of money so that they didn't have to use that money for their parents. And they would take, and eventually they would break that oath of korban, and they would take that money and they would use it on themselves greedily. And they said, you know what? It's more important that you wash your hands and follow our traditions than you actually do what God commanded in taking care of your parents. And Jesus calls that to their attention. They were taking traditions and placing them as doctrine, as truth. And higher than truth and doctrine. Traditions are not a bad thing. I think of many traditions in the world today that are good traditions. You know, we see a fun tradition for coaches that, you know, if they win a very prestigious game or if they win a championship, you know, you'll see the players come running out on TV and dump Gatorade on the coach. You know, I think of traditions like when we were in high school, you know, before games, you know, we would all sit down and we would say the Lord's Prayer together. That's a tradition. There are good traditions, and yet there are bad traditions. So one of the ones that I want us to focus on this morning that has seemed to become an issue is that we have put traditions in our hands in place of the cross, and we are causing more damage than we are good. Because remember, the cross serves as the reminder of our mission. Our mission is to seek and save the lost and to make sure that we get to heaven with as many people as we can carry with us. And sometimes our traditions get in the way of that. There's a hot topic amongst churches today. How do older generations live with younger generations? The millennials are terrible. The older people don't like the younger people. The older people don't support us. The younger people just want to change everything, and it's going to go downhill. And this is what I have never understood. There's two sides to the coin. I got the privilege to sit through Fried Harmon lectures this past week, and all week they talked about intergenerational ministry. How do you coexist the different generations and accomplish the same goal? And here's something that I have learned this week, and I've seen it every day in life, and I think that it's just as important. I think you understand what I'm talking about. Older generations, I'm not saying a specific generation, I'm saying older generations, from your baby boomers to older than that, Gen Xers. This is how they feel in the church today. Younger generations want to come in, they want to change everything, they want to write us off as older generations, and if they do, it's all going downhill. Did I miss it? Flip the coin. Younger generations, millennials, Gen Y, homelanders. Younger generations are saying, we are trying to keep the church growing and trying to do whatever it takes. Without changing the truth, to increase the kingdom of God, but we're being told that's not how to do it. That's not biblical. I don't like it. They get burnt out and they get discouraged. How many millennials and younger generations do you see abandoning the church today? These are proven statistics over and over. So the question is, at the end of the day, when you have younger generations who feel that they're going against the grain and being worked against by the older generations, you have older generations who don't feel valued and they feel that the younger generations want to change everything. What happens is that we have lost focus of the internal mission of the church and we have set personal preferences elevated above the place where the cross should be. But what kills me is we are on the same mission with the same Bible and the same God. Why can't we do it together? I heard this week and I think that it's important for you to hear. At the end of the day, different generations are trying to accomplish the same mission of carrying the cross and bringing as many souls to God as possible, but we end up frustrated with one another. What's the solution? Simple. Understand other generations. Young people want to take what our older members have worked so hard to get to today and make it the best that it can be. When you look in the book of Titus, and you look at Paul when he tells Titus to go to Crete, I need you to do a job. I want you to set forth elders. I want you to command older women to teach younger women. I want you to teach older men to teach younger men. I want younger men to look up to the example. What Paul is instilling is a principle that is just as much prevalent today, and it's this. When you have your focus on the same mission, it doesn't matter what generation you come from, because we're all trying to do the same thing. But what's happened in churches today is that traditions have snuck in, they have become indoctrinated, and at the end of the day, everybody from every generation gets burned out, frustrated, and souls are being avoided every day. When we realize that some traditions cause division, and we realize that those traditions cause us to drop the cross and pick up the things that are important to us personally, we fail to see what God called us to do in the first place. And as I mentioned at the beginning of my lesson, the cross is not called to be something enjoyable. It might not be something comfortable, and it might not be something that you personally say, yeah, I'm so excited about. But the reality is this. There are souls around every one of us from every different generation. We need to work together. When we work together and honor God and do it God's way with His Word, the Lord's church will grow. The third thing that we see a lot that people will exchange the cross for is schedules. If you were to ask, or if I were to ask you, if I were to take a poll of everybody in this building this morning, how'd your week go? I would be bold to say that I would say probably at least 20 times I would hear this phrase, I've been busy. If you were to look at our world, you guys know this. This is not some foreign concept, but we live in a fast-paced world. Ashley and I get the privilege of working with the kids here at Florence Boulevard. We get the privilege of spending time with members here who are not in the youth group, and we enjoy what we do. But here's the reality. At any given week, here's what our life looks like. We spend nights at ball games, concerts, plays, school events, personal hangout time with the kids. We spend time together personally. We spend time alone where she has her time, I have my time. We have time to where we have to study. We have time visiting members, class preparation, church-wide events. It doesn't include our family time, and it doesn't include time for individual spiritual growth. And at the end of the week, what happens is there's no such thing as free time. We stay busy. You guys stay busy. We all know that today's world is busy. So how do we put our schedules in the place of the cross? And it's very simple. Today we're just too busy. We are too busy. Yes, there are some things that are of importance. Jobs are important. Providing for your family and things like that are important. Do I want every youth group member here to be successful? Absolutely. And I will be there to support them in any way that I can. But the reality is this, if I'm supporting them in something that is causing them to get farther away from God, I am doing them and you an injustice. Our schedules get in the way of the cross all the time. The sad fact is that many people put the cross down and forget the mission of seeking and saving the lost and growing spiritually in order to succeed in other areas of life that they're involved in. Be honest with yourself this morning. What do you got planned for this week? And I don't mean, I've got work. Be a little more clear than that. What do you have planned for this week? what intentional time are you planning to make sure you're carrying the cross? And somebody may say, well, you know, I've got Monday for the Master on Monday night. And look, I love Monday for the Master. It is outstanding how many of our members have utilized that program. But can I tell you a secret? That program was not intended to be the crutch that you stand on to check your card to say, this is my service to God this week. It's great, and I'm glad that we do it. But the reality is this. It is something that is supposed to spark us to think about being a little more intentional about our service to God. Ask yourself, how much time do you have scheduled this week for Bible study for you personally? What are you going to do this week to sit down and grow in your faith? How much time do you have scheduled in your week to have a Bible study with someone else? How much time do you have set aside to pray to God? How much time do you have to set aside that you are going to intentionally serve someone else? Because reality is this, when we look at our schedules, we can all see an obvious need that there are times that we drop the cross and we need to pick it up and do a better job. And I'm including myself more than anybody. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul would say this to the church at Ephesus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody, and melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ. And Paul makes a bold statement that we need to be very conscious and very intentional of our time. We can choose to be half-hearted with our schedules. We can choose to have no intentions behind our schedules. But the reality is this. If you don't challenge yourself to do a better job with your schedule, oftentimes the crosses will be dropped, other things will be put in its place, and souls around us will be abandoned. The reason why Paul makes such a strong statement here in Ephesians chapter 5, James would remind us of that similar fact in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and he reminds us that our life is just a mist. We're only here for a brief moment of time, and then our life passes away. And if we're aware of the fact that our life is just a mist, and that we need to make the best use of our time, we will understand our ultimate mission, which is carrying the cross and saving souls around us. Our schedules have a way of getting into our hands where the cross should be. The fourth and last one that I want us to look at this morning is that there are disputes in the way of the cross. At some point, and I hope that nobody takes this as anything personal because I have no personal agenda with this. At some point, each here have had issues with another brother and sister in Christ. Maybe it was because we didn't agree. Maybe it was because they said something or did something to hurt our feelings. Maybe it was because of a lack of effort on my part or their part. But regardless of what it may have been or what's going on now, here's the reality. Disputes are a pretty common thing in the Lord's church. It's not if you have a dispute with a brother or sister in Christ, it's when you have a dispute. Because it will happen. So how do we handle those things today? For some things that go on, they go unhandled. Other situations, people try to handle it the right way instead of God's way. Others just get mad and leave. Others backbite or gossip, parade the troops. Others just hold on to that issue internally and never address it. But regardless of what we feel, there's something that's pretty clear. The Bible is very clear on the subject. You and I have a commanded responsibility to work it out. You and I have a commanded responsibility that no matter what the situation is, no matter what the issue is, God says, you must work it out. If you look through the New Testament, it doesn't take you very long to find cases among that will have disputes among the fellow believers. You look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians and how many issues that they would battle amongst themselves. We could compare the Jews and Gentiles. We could compare the tax collectors and sinners and the scribes and Pharisees. We could compare the disciples amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest. Can I sit on your right? Can I sit on your left? We could look at disputes all over. But again, what I want to remind you is when disputes are held onto and the cross is dropped, we are directly disobeying commands that God Almighty has given to us. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul would say this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 with me. Again, another passage that Paul would instruct the Corinthian church that they had to resolve the issues amongst themselves. And he would say this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. We could go to Colossians chapter 3, and we could look at verses 13 and 14, if you'll turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And he would say this, he would say it this way in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We could look at Matthew 18 where Jesus would instruct us how to go about addressing situations where there are disputes. But the reality is you can't change the fact that God says, when you have a problem, work it out. And not just work it out, but he says this, if you're going to settle a dispute, at the end of the day, when two brothers come to the mutual agreement that they love one another and the mission that they're on more than the dispute, then you can forgive. But both sides have to be on the same page. Yes, it must involve admitting fault on both sides. Yes, that may mean that we may have to swallow our pride and apologize for times that we have done things or times that we think we haven't done things. Yes, that may mean dropping the bad-mouthing and backbiting from both sides. But the end result, from a biblical perspective of handling disputes, has to be concluded, for a love for one another is more important than the dispute that you're holding on to. And when we accomplish that and we let go of those disputes, then we can pick up the cross. Then we can get back on the mission that we need to. Because what happens so often is that we hold firmly in our hands a dispute against another brother and sister in Christ, and we leave that cross laying there. Brother Melvin Whitlock, and all most of you know Brother Melvin, I love Brother Melvin. One day I was sitting on a 5-gallon bucket in front of his little car wash that he has over here on Hunts Road, and this is what he said. We were talking about something, and he asked me, he said, Cody, he said, how do you think the heaven's going to look like? And I said, I have a little bit of description, but honestly, in the grand scheme of things, I really don't care what it's going to be like as long as I get there. And this is what he said. He said, my fear is this. We spend so much time arguing with one another and seeing differences. He said, but here's the reality. How on earth do you plan on spending time together in heaven for eternity if you can't get along down here? Our disputes get in the way of carrying the cross that God called us to be. And again, I want to remind you, it's not going to be comfortable sometimes. It's not going to be enjoyable sometimes, but the sad reality is this. Or the true fact is, it's not the sad reality. When we handle biblical or disputes from a biblical manner, then we can drop it out of our hands into God's hands and pick the cross back up and start heading to heaven. We have to drop these things from our lives so that we can adequately carry the cross and to fulfill the mission that God has given us. Don't let those disputes fill your hands where the cross should be. I don't know if you've noticed this morning, but the things that I have presented to you are only but a fraction of the things that we put in our hands in the place where the cross should be. And I've made it really, really easy for you to remember. I have an older brother who was a sniper in the Green Beret. He did 6 different tours, and he is one of the people I've always looked up to my whole life. I love my older brother, and I pray every day that I can get him back into church. I have a best friend who is a United States Marine who spent 4 years in Afghanistan, was blown up twice, seen some horrific things, seen individuals that he was close to literally be shot down within 5 feet of him. And many of our members here who have been in the service understand this idea that sometimes the military is hard. And there's this thing, and it started kind of as a military disorder, and it's kind of transitioned to more, but we call it PTSD in the world today. Post-traumatic stress disorder, that when something bad happened, it traumatizes an individual after a tragic event, and they struggle with PTSD to where they still have sadness, or they're overtaken with grief or sorrow because of an event that happened previously. My older brother and my best friend both struggle heavily with PTSD. But here's the reality. These things that I have listed for you this morning is what I would consider spiritual PTSD. Possessions, traditions, schedules, disputes. PTSD has a way of ravaging an individual's life, but spiritual PTSD can traumatize and ravage your hope of heaven. What's our mission? We are here to seek and save the lost and to go back to heaven with God. And in order to do that, the way that God commands us, we have to carry a cross. It's not enjoyable. Sometimes it's not pleasant. But as we walk closer and closer to God and we carry that cross a little more and a little more, it makes the reward at the end that much better. We have to do everything we can daily, as Christ would say in Mark chapter 8, to take up our cross daily and follow him. We have to do everything that we can to hold on as hard and as long as we can. And don't give up. As Peter would say, you know, Jesus, I will go with you till death. That's the mentality we have to have. We have to give it everything that we have. And when we do that, when we truly pick up the cross and follow him and clear our hands of everything else, God promises, I'll take care of you. I've got a home in heaven for you. My question for you this morning is simply this. What's in your hands? What's in your hands? Maybe some of these things are obstacles that Satan's thrown at you to see if you'll catch them, to drop that cross and hold on to them. But let me challenge you this. Don't leave this auditorium this morning without making it right. Your time and my time on this earth is a fleeting moment. It's just like a mist that's here for a little while and then it vanishes. Don't ignore obvious reminders from God's word that you need to pick the cross back up. There is danger for an individual who doesn't know how much danger they're in. And God is calling you to pick your cross back up. Maybe it be by a public confession of sin or repentance or by a private conversation with God where you stand. Whatever it may be, do not make the mistake of leaving your cross behind this morning. Don't put it off. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I've never entered into a relationship with God and it's time for me to pick that cross up and start walking. I'll just tell you, I love the Bible for this easy fact. The Bible is simple. Salvation is simple. God made it simple so that everyone in the world, of the remotest parts of the world, could pick up God's word and come to the conclusion that we all need Christ and that he's laid out the pathway to get it. We would see that we must hear the word of God as Romans 10:17 instructs us. Not only do we have to hear that word, but we have to believe it. And we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that in John chapter 20 and verse 21. And then once we come to that conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and he was raised from the dead and he promises to wash our sins away if we enter a relationship with him, then we have to repent and turn away from that old life. To walk forward in a new direction. To walk carrying the cross as Christ has promised to us. Once we turn of those previous sins and we start doing what God asks us to, you confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not a one-time confession. This is every day of your life. Your life screams, Jesus Christ is my Lord. We see that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And then we must be baptized as Christ commanded us to be washed, to be washed in water that is symbolic to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. To be lowered down to have our sins washed away. To be lowered down, immersed into his blood, and to rise up a new creature in Jesus Christ so that we can carry that cross the way that we need to and march to Zion. We see that in Acts 2:38. And most importantly, we have to commit to carrying that cross daily in front of everything else. We have to clear our hands out and say, I am committed to holding on to this cross before anything else. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. I'll just tell you there is not anything else that would make us more happy to see someone put on Christ this morning. Angels in heaven will rejoice if you make that decision. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need prayers. Maybe you're having a hard time at home. Maybe you're lost and you need advice. Whatever the case is, maybe you need to be surrounded by your church family. I always think this is interesting. It's still just as interesting to me today. Jesus says, I need you to carry a cross. Pick it up. Let's go. I need you to serve me. When Jesus was carrying the cross, he got to a point where physically he could not carry it anymore. And someone was ordered to help him carry it. And Jesus says, I'm not ordering you, but I want you to carry it. Maybe you need to be surrounded by your church family, or maybe you want to enter into the church family, in God's family, so that your sins can be washed away. Whatever you're needed this morning, let me tell you this, God's word is greater than everything that you have, and God's word can help you to focus on what needs to be in your hand. And if we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.